Based on the idea from Matthew 6 about finding your treasure, collecting your treasure, I'm calling today's sermon, Collect Your Treasure, Our Father's House. And I'm going to be reading to you the good news of Jesus Christ from the second chapter of John, verses 13 through 22. And I invite you now to hear that good news. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling cattle and sheep and doves, as well as those involved in exchanging currency, sitting in there. He made a whip from ropes, and he chased all of them out of the temple, including the cattle and the sheep. He scattered the coins and overturned the tables of those who were exchanging currency. And he said to the dove sellers, "Get these things out of here. Don't make my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Passion for your house will consume me." Then the Jewish leaders asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? What miraculous sign will you show us?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And the Jewish leaders replied, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it in 3 days?" But the temple Jesus was talking about was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Indeed, thanks be to God. John's a little different. He has Jesus as Messiah every step of the way. The incarnation of God is his primary emphasis, and then he talks about the kingdom. But today we're continuing our Lenten series, Collect Your Treasures, and we're talking about collecting your treasures in our Father's house. And I have 3 points I want to talk to you about this morning. The first one is collect your treasure in our Father's house and anger. Collect your treasure in our Father's house and access. And collect your treasure in our Father's house and worship. And you all know worship is the real key to what it means to be here and to be together as a community. But let's talk about a little bit about collecting your treasure in your Father's house as anger relates to it. You know, this is an emotion. It's an emotion we all experience in our lives. We get angry. Now, the anger itself is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. Anger is a gift from God. It's given to us to let us know that something is wrong. The question is not, should we get angry? The question is, how will we deal with our anger? Our gospel lesson today tells us that Jesus got angry in the temple, in his Father's house. He got so angry that he used that anger to clean people out of the Father's house. I want you to think about that a minute. This is our Lord and Savior who came to save us all, give us the opportunity for salvation. And he was so angry with what was going on there that he kicked all these people and all their things out. The scene takes place when Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's arrived there to celebrate the Passover. He became furious at what he saw when he entered the temple courtyard. He saw people selling animals for sacrifice, and he saw money changers right there inside the temple courtyard. Probably couldn't hear anything above the noise of the multiple vendors screaming at each other, screaming over each other to try to get people to spend their money with him. And Jesus acted out of anger, and he threw the merchants and the money changers and the animals out of the temple, saying, "Don't make my Father's house into a place of business." The only thing that made Jesus react with anger was when people made the temple courtyard, his Father's house, into a place of business rather than a place of worship. We come into the house of God to worship God, not to do business. All right, excuse me. Did you hear about the man who walked into a bar and says, "Bartender, give me 2 shots." And the bartender said, do you want them both now or one at a time? And he said, oh, I want them both now, one for me and one for this little fellow here. And he reached in his pocket and pulled out a 3-inch tall man and stood him up on the counter. And the bartender says, whoa, can he drink it? And he says, sure he can. So he set the shots up there, and they both drank their shots. So the bartender said, well, can he do anything else? And the guy said, well, of course he can. And he flipped the coin down to the end of the bar. He says, Jake, go get that coin. The little guy ran down, picked up the coin on the end of the bar and brought it back, gave it back to him, and sat down next to the man. The bartender was in total shock. That's amazing, he said. What else can he do? Does he talk? The man said, sure he talks. And he turned and he looked at the little man and said, hey, Jake, tell this bartender about the time we went to Africa on a safari and you called that witch doctor an idiot. I'm not saying we should all go to the bar and have a drink. Don't misunderstand. I'm not advocating shots at the bar. I'm using an illustration to let you know we have to be able to contain ourselves when we get angry. Otherwise, we say things that have consequences, okay? People do stupid things when they're angry. I do stupid things when I'm angry sometimes, okay? We do. Things like calling that witch doctor an idiot. The Greek philosopher Aristotle, King Aristotle, once said, anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, at the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, in the right way, is very difficult. Let me say it again. Aristotle said that anyone can become angry. That is easy, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that's difficult. Now, I can attest to the fact of knowing the right way to express anger is difficult. I don't always manage it well, but that's our challenge. That's our opportunity as Christians. When we come into our Father's house and we experience our anger, is to make sure we manage it. It doesn't control us. I'm not going to turn any of you into 3-inch men, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But it does have consequences when you do these things out of anger. So let's go move along, okay? I could talk about anger for a while, but I think you get the idea here. We need to be careful. We need to make sure we accept the anger and recognize the anger tells us there's something wrong and do something with the anger. And that's how you collect your treasure with anger in your Father's house. So let's talk about access. What does it mean to have, how do you collect your treasure in your Father's house through access? Well, where was Jesus when he became angry? He was angry at the merchants and the money changers. He was in the temple, inside the courtyard. More specifically, he was there in the place where everyone, the only place where everyone, men, women, children, and even Gentiles, could come in to see the Jewish leadership preparing themselves for their festivals. They would line up in their religious garb and process inside the other temple areas from the courtyard. It was a place where youth and Gentiles could be exposed to the traditions of the Jewish faith as they observed the ceremonies taking shape in the temple courtyard. In other words, all those merchants and money changers were keeping other people who may have been curious enough to come into the temple during the Passover from coming inside the temple courtyard. Those seekers who actually did get into the temple courtyard saw melee. They saw confusion. They heard noise, outrageous noise. They were blocked from seeing the holy. They were blocked from seeing the holy. They were denied access to the awe and beauty of the temple of the Father's house. There's an urban church that for years was an uptown church. People came in their finest clothes. You know, those were the days when you wore wool suits, gold jewelry, pearls, furs. Everybody had hats, cloaks. It was just a fancy, wonderful place to come to worship because of the neighborhood it was in. But over the years, the neighborhood changed. People of means moved away from the urban area because the neighborhood was changing. They moved to suburbia, and that church membership dwindled significantly. One day, they found a homeless person had broken into the church and slept overnight. Just broke right in and slept there overnight. This was totally unacceptable. The secretary, who would come in to work the next day, was working in the office when the homeless person tried to sneak out. As you can imagine, it caused a real uproar in their congregation. How dare a homeless person break into their church to sleep? Church conference was called to discuss this serious problem. People were expressing frustration, anger, and feeling unsafe in the building because of the incident. They wanted to make sure that the people who were working there felt safe. That's a very good thing. We all want that. They were arguing about how to keep these people out, how to better protect themselves from these homeless people breaking in. Well, one of the members at this church, the oldest active member, was Mrs. Beasley. Now, Mrs. Beasley always came to the meeting. She was very astute and very alert. She never said much. But after she listened to these people arguing about how to keep all these homeless people out of their church, she had stood up and said, "I have something to say." And a hush fell over the room. All eyes turned to her, and she looked around at the group, and she said, "I've been here for longer than many of you have been alive. We have seen our attendance drop off year after year. Now we have people who are breaking into the church, and our concern is how to keep them out. I say, let's let them in." Well, needless to say, there are objections made to this statement. "We need to keep things safe. They've already broken into the building. What else are they going to break? We can't afford to just let them come in." Then a second woman, much younger, stood up and she said, "I agree with Mrs. Beasley. Let them in. What would it look like here if we just opened the doors and let the people come in?" The entire discussion changed. Rather than devising a way to keep people out of their church, they considered ways to make people welcome and come into their church. The end result was they opened their doors to the homeless people. It wasn't a smooth transition. They had some rough spots to work out, some things they had to work through, decisions to make. I called them hiccups when they first started. They were committed to making these people feel welcome. They had had their discussion. They had voted on what they were going to do. And they were going to follow through with it. And eventually, the church was able to work with the homeless people. And they actually were able to set up a worship service with them, for them, so they would feel comfortable in their own worship service, something they had asked for. And when this service got traction in just a few weeks, actually, they decided that they needed a food bank and clothes closet at the church. This came from their new service for homeless people. They took it to the board, and the board agreed that they should provide things for the people who were coming in and people out on the street so they could minister to them. Eventually, homeless people who had helped by the church began volunteering to help at church. It blossomed. Today, that church has a vital and thriving congregation in an urban area with a changed population. And it all began when they started doing things with the homeless people, the homeless community, rather than doing things for the homeless people and the homeless community. I'll say that again. If you want to make access to the church a way you can collect your treasure, you need to be doing things with homeless people, with people on the other side of the tracks, with people you don't normally associate with, instead of for people. When you do it with it, it is us. When you do it for it, it is us and them. And last, but by far most important, you collect your treasure in your Father's house through worship. Jesus entered the temple. He didn't go into the temple to buy an animal for sacrifice. He didn't go in to exchange Roman coins for the temple tax. He went in to join with the community in worship. But when he went into the temple courtyard, it was so noisy and cluttered, he couldn't prepare himself to go beyond the courtyard to teach and preach in the temple. Can you imagine it? There was so much activity, so much noise, so many demands being made on everybody that came into the temple that it upset Jesus. The house of God, our Father's house, is a place of awe and reverence. This is where believers join to express praise and thanksgiving to God for all that God does for us. It's not a place to celebrate all we do for God. When we put the focus on what we are doing for God and for other people, we miss the point of worship. Worship is for God and God alone. Great cathedrals have been built throughout the Christian world. These cathedrals are magnificent. Just the sight of them can create a sense of awe and wonder for the believer. The best known of these cathedrals is the Notre Dame in Paris. The name means Our Lady of Paris. It took from 1140 AD until 1365 AD to build this cathedral. Over 200 years just to build this thing. It is the most visited house of God in all of Christianity. When Becky and I went to Notre Dame, we were impressed with the size of the cathedral long before we got inside. The huge Gothic towers, the carved gargoyles made quite an impression as you were approaching the building. The gargoyles are there as a visible reminder that the cathedral is a place evil cannot come in unless we let it in. Inside the cathedral, you are safe from the gargoyles. You are safe from evil. And you enter there and you increase your awe and your reverence for God. Those things cannot enter, in sharp contrast to what Jesus encountered when he went into the temple courtyard today in our gospel lesson. As you enter it, you're reminded of just how small, I was reminded of just how small I am standing in this massive thing in contrast to the greatness of God. People were paying most attention to the great rose window. It's a very large stained glass window at the head of the sanctuary. It's a magnificent work of art. But we also noticed something else. Off to the side were small walled sections. These areas were set apart for people to enter and to pray anytime. Anytime anything was going on, they could enter here and pray. They weren't confessional booths. You could tell the difference because confessional booths had doors on them. These things were open on the end and just made you a space where you could go in and be away from the people to pray. While we were there, we watched many people come in and out. Some stepped into the prayer rooms, prayer areas, prayed, and then left. They were undaunted by the low murmur of the tourists and sightseers. All these elements were part of a community of people gathered in awe and reverence for God. We were there to worship. They were there to worship. We were all there to worship. Today we've talked about these things and ideas about how to collect our treasure in our Father's house. We collect these treasures through anger that results in constructive and positive action and interactions in the church. We collect these treasures through making our Father's house accessible to other people, no matter what their life station is or how different from us they are. And we collect these treasures through worship, gathering as a community to offer thanks and praise to God in awe and wonder and reverence and in prayer. So my challenge for you this week is collect your treasure while you're in your Father's house.